I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 2. Matthew chapter 2. We've begun a series on wisdom from above. We're going to be looking through the book of Proverbs. But how interesting that we have one of the most amazing examples of wisdom, actually not in the Old Testament, but in the New. These mysterious magi, who we don't hardly know much about. That word magi is also translated wise men. And I know we don't know the exact time when Jesus was born. No one knows, and God didn't specify to treat that as a holy day or anything. But because people's minds are drawn to the birth of Christ around this time of year, instead of avoiding that, why not look at it and see this example of wisdom from people who I doubt were even Jewish. These were wise men from the East. I think they were probably Gentiles, likely. When I think about it, Alexander the Great, his rise to power was just astronomical. He was tutored until the age of 16 by the famous philosopher Aristotle. By the age of 20, Alexander the Great was king of Greece. By the age of 30, he had conquered the whole known world. And during his military conquests, as he's getting nearer to Jerusalem, he's attacking Tyre and Sidon. He asks for aid. He asks for materials from Jerusalem. And of course, that comes with the idea of tribute. It comes with the idea that if you don't send aid, you know, you're next. Well, Jerusalem refused to send aid. And so Alexander was going to deal with them when he got finished dealing with Tyre and Sidon. So as Alexander the Great approaches the city of Jerusalem, he's got his military generals with him. As he approaches the city, a delegation from Jerusalem meets Alexander the Great. And it's a delegation led by the high priests, among other priests in their priestly robes, along with some, you know, statesmen from Jerusalem. And they meet Alexander the Great, and Josephus records that they showed Alexander the Great where he was in Scripture. They showed him the scroll of Daniel, and they had Alexander the Great read about himself in the Bible. In that passage, the king of Greece was going to go against the king of Persia and defeat the king of Persia and conquer the entire Persian Empire. And they told him that Alexander the Great was the one being written about in the passage. And so Alexander the Great spared the city of Jerusalem. And Josephus records this, and apparently when Alexander and his generals were going back to his army, his head general asked him, "Why did you spare the city?" Because obviously he could have taken it. But Alexander the Great said that he had had a dream the night before that he would be visited by men in white robes. And so he took this as a sign from God that they were right and that he would defeat the king of Persia and conquer the Persian Empire, which he in fact did, just as the Bible said he would. I find it so ironic, though, that here's this military guy, pagan, not even a godly person, but he gets this delegation of high priests and priests in their robes, and they basically pay him homage to spare the city, and yet, and he show him where he's at in the Bible. But Jesus, when Jesus arrives, he didn't get a delegation from the high priest, did he? In fact, if you're going to say that he didn't get any delegation from Jerusalem when he was born, except a group of soldiers sent with orders to kill every male child in Bethlehem 2 years and younger. That's a delegation Jesus got. But although he didn't get a delegation from the high priest showing where Jesus was in the Scriptures, he did get a delegation. And it was of men who basically are quite mysterious to us, called the Magi, who have come to find the newborn king and give homage to Jesus. And this is just quite astonishing. So what we're going to do is we're going to look at just seven lessons from the wise men who search for Jesus in order to learn more about wisdom and how it works. First of all, true wisdom leads to God. Remember we talked about that last week? Wisdom is from God, and it actually leads to God. That's exactly what happens here. In Matthew 2 and verse 1, now after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him. We don't know exactly who these wise men are. The Greek historian Herodotus said that Magi were basically from the Medes and the Persian Empire. They were essentially scholar priests. They were skilled in philosophy, medicine, and natural science. Some were involved in astrology, the study of stars, and the interpretation of dreams. But at their best, they were seekers of truth. Now, the Greek historian tells a story about how at one time the Magi got sort of pulled into a coup d'etat between the Medes and the Persians. And they wanted the Persians to rule, they wanted the Medes to rule rather than the Persians. And they were roundly defeated. And so after that, they considered was a terrible mistake. They got out of politics and they just began to study for truth. And there's where they became seekers of truth. Now we know that there were Magi in Babylon, right? Because didn't Daniel go to Babylon? And didn't Daniel become the head of the Magi or the wise men in Babylon? So I have no doubt, I mean, me personally, just trying to connect the dots, there's no doubt to me that Daniel would have taken the scriptures to Babylon, and once he became head of the wise men, would have shared the prophecies of the scriptures. So I think they would have known that there was a Messiah that was going to come on the scene, a ruler who would rule as a righteous ruler. And so it might seem strange when you read Matthew 2, why would these wise men travel to find to find a king? Well, notice what some historians say. There was a Roman historian here, Suetonius, who wrote, there had spread over all the Orient an old and established belief that it was fated at that time for men coming from Judea to rule the world. So even though you have these scriptures mainly in Jerusalem, don't think that these scriptures didn't get out. Remember the Queen of Sheba? You know, remember the captivity of the 10 tribes, right? Going into the area of Assyria. Don't forget the Babylonian. Don't think they didn't bring the scriptures with them. Here's Tacitus, another Roman historian. There was a firm persuasion that at this very time the East was to grow powerful and rulers coming from Judea were to acquire universal empire. So again, there was this sense, growing sense, that a ruler was going to rise up out of the area of Judea. And of course, Josephus said that the Jews felt the same, that the Jews thought that about that time, one from their own their country should become governor of the habitable earth. So it does make sense that these were looking for a new king, a righteous king. They were seeking the truth. And remember, true wisdom is from God, and it leads back to God. So it makes perfect sense that truth seekers who are seeking wisdom and seeking truth would actually find God, God the Son. Secondly, they were humble enough to ask others for information. Now, you're going to find in the Proverbs that the wise person is not the one that's wise in their own eyes, you know. The wise person is actually open to new information. So they were humble enough to ask others for information. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, wise men from the east came to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and have come to worship him." So they're being led by a star, and they did study the stars. And I have done some research on the star. That's fascinating to study. Some famous astronomers in the past, like Kepler and Copernicus. Yeah, Copernicus and others have searched for what they would think was a celestial event. When you look at the text, though, this seems to not be an astronomical event. It seems to be a miraculous event because of the way the star led them directly to be right over where Jesus was. That doesn't sound like an astronomical event. That sounds more like a miraculous event. The way God led Israel through the wilderness with a pillar of fire, you know. But anyway, yes, they're following the creation, but they know that there needs to be more. So think about these wise men. They're advisors to kings. They're advisors to rulers. People go to them for the answers, right? But they're humble enough to know that they don't know everything. So they go to Jerusalem. The prophecies and the star pointed them toward the holy city of Jerusalem. That's where the temple was. That's where the people of God worshipped. That's where they studied the scriptures and the prophecies and the word of God. So naturally, they go and ask, and what they discovered was important. That Jesus was not in Jerusalem. He's actually in Bethlehem, because that's what the prophecies say. So when you read the text, when Herod, verse 3, the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. And when he had gathered all the chief priests and the scribes of the people together, he inquired of them where the Christ was to be born. So they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it is written by the prophet, 'But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not the least among the rulers of Judah, for out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel.'" Do you notice how God leaves these breadcrumbs? For the person who really wants to find him, he gives us these little prophecies, you know, over centuries of time. And he's leading people to him. These were the scriptures of the prophecies. And so they were humble enough to ask others for information and found out that Jesus was in Bethlehem. Notice Proverbs 12:15. "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise." So they had the wisdom to realize they didn't have all the answers. But they knew that there was some people in Jerusalem who would probably have some answers. And they were right. They had the scriptures and they had the prophecies that Jesus was not in Jerusalem. He was actually in Bethlehem. Notice number 3. The wise men searched for Jesus, but the scribes did not. Okay, that's interesting. Here's these strangers out of nowhere, and they're searching for the newborn king, and these scribes are only 5 miles away, and they're not even looking. Okay, think about that for a moment. Imagine these wise men were probably not even Jewish. They're from the east. But they had crossed deserts to find the newborn king. So think about the cost. Think about the logistics. Think about the danger, right? The time that was involved for them to cross deserts trying to find this righteous king. I can't imagine they didn't notice that the scribes in Jerusalem didn't go with them to Bethlehem. I'm sure that they had to have noticed that. That the scribes and priests in Jerusalem had so little interest in finding the Messiah, they didn't even travel 5 miles. Can't even get up and go 5 miles. And these guys crossed deserts. And these guys had the scribes and the priests had the prophecies. They had the scriptures. They knew the location. They knew they were only 5 miles away. But that's what I think of when I think when Paul says there are some people who are always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. And don't get me wrong, knowledge is important. But knowledge is inert. It just sits up here and it doesn't do anything unless you put it to action. Right? So knowledge is not enough. It actually has to get up and do something, right? And so that's the case here. The search for truth leads to God, but for some, it's a long and difficult journey. For some, it's much closer than they realize, but it actually requires an honest, dedicated heart, because knowledge is not enough. It has to be put into action. And that's why God says, "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." We need the knowledge, no doubt. But the knowledge is not enough. It's got to change your heart, right? It's got to get you to search for God. Not just with your head, though, but with all your heart. So the wise men searched for Jesus, but the scribes did not. And did you notice that their search for Jesus upset the powers that be? Did you notice that? Herod was a paranoid tyrant, and all Jerusalem knew it. Look at verse 3. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. You have to realize, I know that the common tradition cites 3 wise men. There's no evidence for that. They just, I think it was, I forget who tied it to 3 based to the 3 gifts. But there's different traditions that we don't read about in the text. And so it's very possible this is quite a group that's showing up in Jerusalem. Don't you think they got noticed? Don't you think, who are these guys? And then you find out, oh, they're searching for the Messiah. Don't you think that would have caused a stir? Well, that upset some people, including Herod. Then Herod, when he had secretly called the wise men, determined from them what time the star appeared, and he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the young child, and when you have found him, bring back word to me that I may come and worship him also." Was he really interested in worshiping? No. That shows you how sly Herod was. Almost trying to make a compliment into a trap. So Herod was known as the Jewish Nero. He was so paranoid of his power that he murdered his wife, his first wife. He murdered her mother, his mother-in-law, and he murdered 3 of his own sons. So that shows you how paranoid he was. And at the age of 70, he knew no one was going to shed a tear when he died. And so he gave final orders that when he was to die, they were to round up all the prominent men of Jerusalem and arrest them. And then upon Herod's death, they were to kill all these prominent men of Jerusalem so that some tears would be shed when Herod died. That's who we're dealing with here. And I just wonder, did the wise men realize how close they were to the forces of darkness? Like literally in the presence of the dark side of power. That evil they encountered was disguised. And doesn't the scripture say that that's how Satan works through deception and through disguise, that he would even that even his servants would appear as angels of light. So did they know that Herod would fly into a rage, and that when they didn't return to report on where the newborn king was, that he would fly into a rage? Did they know that this newborn king was going to be hunted by armed soldiers with orders to kill? And here's my question at this point. If Jesus is just a good person, if Jesus is just a good teacher, then why is he hunted by assassins? Why is he hunted from the time he's born? If he's just a good person, why was he condemned to die? Why was he crucified? If he's just a nice person who just wants everybody to get along and just peace and love, and let's just all be nice to each other. Really? There are spiritual forces of darkness that hate the light. Jesus was not just a good person. He was not just a good teacher. He is the Son of God. And that made him a threat to the powers that be. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Yes, he was a threat. And in Revelation 12, you can read about how Satan sought to devour the child as soon as it was born. But God spared and saved Jesus to be the atoning sacrifice for our sins. Not everybody's happy to hear there is a power higher than government. Not everybody's happy to hear that your allegiance is not to them, but to God. Not everybody's happy to hear that Jesus has all authority in heaven and on earth, and that he's going to judge the living and the dead. Not everybody's happy to hear about that. And so just being in the light means you're going to be hated by the darkness. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. For everyone practicing evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But he who does the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be clearly seen that they have been done in God. So, yes, the light came into the darkness, and the darkness rejected the light. But notice here, it did upset the powers that be, but notice here that the wise men worshiped Jesus. And you see that in verse 9. When they heard the king, they departed, and behold, the star, which they had seen in the east, went before them, till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceedingly great joy. And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mother, and fell down and worshiped him. And when they had opened their treasures, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Who were these guys? And how did they know to fall down and worship a child? They had insider information. There's no doubt. Think about this. These mysterious magi, they had traveled vast deserts to worship the newborn king. They had been in the halls of power, but they did not worship power. They were intelligence, but they did not worship knowledge. And they studied the stars, but they didn't worship creation. And they arrived in Bethlehem, but they didn't worship Mary, the Virgin Mother. They fell down and worshiped Jesus. They had insider information. There's no other way. Astonishing. Now, it was Irenaeus in the second century who suggested that the three gifts carried spiritually symbolic meaning. So, for example, gold would be the proper gift for a king. And frankincense would be a gift for a priest, because frankincense was a rare aromatic that God instructed the Levites to use in the temple and the tabernacle. And myrrh would be the gift for one who is to die, because myrrh was used, it was one of the spices used at Jesus' burial. And according to Irenaeus, he thought, just thinking just spiritually, symbolically, that the three gifts represented Jesus as the true king, as the true high priest, and as the perfect atoning sacrifice who would die for the sins of the world. That's fascinating. We also notice that God guided and protected them in their search. God guided and protected them in their search. So in verse 12, then being divinely warned in a dream that they should not return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And notice God warns Joseph and Mary as well. Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. This is fascinating because not only did God guide them with a divine sign in the heavens, he guides them with a divine dream, warns them, I should say, warns them with a divine dream, and he warns Joseph and Mary as well. Because they're dealing with a tyrant, an unstable tyrant who was willing to kill children if necessary to preserve his power. And they wisely heeded the warning. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. There are warnings in Scripture, and they're there for your good. Okay? Just because it's a warning, don't think it's bad. There are warnings in the Scripture that are good for you. They're warnings for your own safety. They're warnings for your own eternal soul. So, rethink these warnings. They're not a negative, they're a positive. He's warning you the way you would warn your son. Stay away from this type of person. You know, avoid this type of a trap. They're warnings from our loving Father, but only the wise are going to heed these warnings. But they're there for our own good. And the wise person will heed them. The wise person will trust in the Lord with all his heart and lean not on their own understanding. The wise person will acknowledge God through their life, and God will direct their paths. And we see this with these wise men. And of course, lastly, the wise still seek him today. I don't remember where I heard that first, but wise men still seek him today. What a beautiful thought. But it's not just wise men, is it? Wise women. It's the wise. The wise still seek him today. Wisdom is from God. It leads us back to God if we will follow it. And if we were to ask, who is the wise person today? Look at how Jesus answers that question. Jesus says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and does not do them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand, and the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was its fall. Jesus is just using a vivid imagery to describe who the wise man is and who the foolish man is. One, here's what Jesus says and does it. That's how they build their life, on the rock of truth. But the foolish man hears what Jesus says and just ignores it, not realizing that there's a storm coming. That storm is going to wipe you out. Now, there's lesser storms that hit, and thankfully, people hit by the lesser storms, they can rebuild. And when you get knocked down, and I have, if you've been a Christian long enough, you have. When you get knocked down by the storms of life, you can rebuild again. But that's when you ask yourself, what am I going to do different? That's when you start building on the rock of truth. That's when you thank God for the storm that woke you up Now you're going to rebuild the right way. That is the wise person. But in conclusion, think what love will do. Love will cross deserts. Love will climb mountains. Love will cross the seas. Love will travel from heaven to earth. Love will be born in a manger. Love will come to earth as a servant to serve, not to be served. Love will even lay down his life as a criminal on a cross, as the atoning sacrifice for sin. What an amazing Savior that we have. Napoleon said, "I know men, and I tell you that Jesus Christ is no mere man. Between him and every other person in the world, there is no possible term of comparison. Alexander, Caesar, Charlemagne, and I have founded empires, but on what did we rest the creations of our genius? Upon force. Jesus Christ founded his empire upon love, and at this hour, millions of men would die for him." Because of who Jesus is. It's because of what Jesus has done. He created the worlds, but he was born in poverty. He is eternal, but he entered time. He thirsted, but he is the water of life. He was weary, but he is our rest. He paid tribute, but he's the King of Kings. He was sold for 30 pieces of silver, yet redeemed us from sin. He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, yet he is the Good Shepherd. He was put to death, yet he raises the dead. He died so that we could live. And that's why wise men still search for him. That's why we still worship him. That's why we still give him the gift of our heart. That's why we still listen and obey the words of our Savior, our King, Jesus. What a beautiful promise. "And you will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart." I think it's so fascinating when you look at Psalms 19. The heavens declare the glory of God. So you have God revealing himself through the creation. Then it says the law of the Lord is perfect. So now God is not just revealing himself in creation, in all the intelligent design of creation. Now he's revealed himself in his revelation, his word. But then he wanted to reveal himself personally. Not just in creation, not just in revelation. He wanted to reveal himself personally in the incarnation. Jesus came from heaven to earth, God the Son, personally, so that we could actually see who God is. He told Philip, "If you've seen me, you've seen the Father." So how fascinating. He did reveal himself in the creation. He revealed himself in the revelation. He revealed himself personally in the incarnation. Jesus had to be born in human form so that he could die for our sins in the flesh. And that was the plan before time began. If we can help in any way, please let it be known as we stand and sing.